right. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Amen. And so Christians have greeted one another for the last 2,000 years because an event took place in history, a historical event took place that changed the destiny of humankind. Christ defeated death and the grave. He overcame sin and our separation from the Father. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And it's changed my life. It's changed all of our lives. And we're thankful for that today. Today we're starting a new series, a four-week series called Rise Again, Come Again, How Christ's Resurrection Prepares Us for His Return, because one points to the other. And we're going to be doing a verse-by-verse exposition of one of the longest verses, or longest chapters, rather, in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're going to be, for the next 4 weeks, just drilling down on that one chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and at 58 verses, pretty long chapter. We'll take the first 2 weeks to look back. And so today we're going to look back at the resurrection, and then we're going to look back at the reality that it was a historic fact. Next week we'll be talking about that. And then the final 2 weeks of the series, we're going to look forward to the future. What kind of resurrection bodies will we have? What will our bodies be like in the afterlife? And what will our destiny be? And so we're going to be looking the first 2 weeks, looking back, the final 2 weeks, looking forward. And so I hope you'll be able to attend all of those. The resurrection is good news. That's what we're talking about today. So in the first message today, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 15, 1 through 11. And we'll be talking about why is the resurrection such good news. Now, one of the first things I thought I would think about is what makes anything newsworthy? What makes something newsworthy? And I thought of some examples. I actually looked it up on Google. Isn't that what we all do now? If we want to know the answer to a question, we Google it. And I found this article, Factors Journalists Use to Gauge How Big a Story Is, by Tony Rogers. And he says, over the years, editors, reporters, and journalism professors have come up with a list of factors or criteria that help journalists decide whether something's newsworthy or not. Generally, the more of these factors that can be applied to your event or story, the more newsworthy it's bound to be. So if you have one or more of these factors, it's considered newsworthy. Now, the first factor is called impact. Impact. Who remembers where you were when 911 happened? I still remember. I think most of it's kind of like, it's like burned into your mind. So the greater the impact, the greater possibility that it's newsworthy. Another factor is conflict. Is there conflict involved? Is there a war involved? And that makes something newsworthy if there's conflict. If there's a dispute over banning books at a local school or bickering over a budget in Congress or the ultimate conflict, war. Something else that makes something newsworthy is loss of life or property destruction. And they, you know, one of the things they say in news, the old saying is, if it bleeds, it leads. And so if something happens like a fire or something like that, proximity. If it's close, if it's in your town, it makes it newsworthy. If it's close to you, it might make it newsworthy that there's something going on in your town. Prominence. Is it a well-known person, like, I don't know, a politician, a movie star, a CEO, someone running for president, something like that? Anyone who's in the public eye, that might make it newsworthy, something we'd want to read about or study. Timeliness. Gas prices, weather, sports. Duke v. Wisconsin tomorrow night, right? That was a big surprise last night. Some are happy, some are grieving. Timeliness. Novelty. Now listen, if a dog bites a man, that's not newsworthy. But if a man bites a dog, now that's newsworthy, right? So if it's something novel, some sort of novelty, that's newsworthy. And I think that the fact that Christ lives, that he defeated death in the grave, that he's rose again, matches every single one of these factors that makes something newsworthy. This is good news, friends. Christ is risen from the grave. You might be thinking, so the Easter story is newsworthy. What's that got to do with me? How does that affect me? Why is it good news for me? And that's what we want to talk about. That's a valid question. And so first, may I ask you a question? Where in your life is there something so dead that you need a resurrection? Something in your life right now that is just beyond, you can't even dream of the possibility that it could come back to life again. Is there a relationship in your life? Maybe it's your finances. Maybe you've gotten news from the doctor that you're overwhelmed by. There's something that you're so discouraged by today, and it seems like it's going to die. I don't know what it is, but that makes this newsworthy to you today. This makes this good news to you today, that wherever Jesus is, there's the possibility of life, because he's the one who overcomes death. And so today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1, where Paul reminded the believers that the resurrection of Jesus is good news to those who believe it. And I believe today that you can believe it, that we can believe it, that it's trustworthy, that it's newsworthy, that it's good news, and that it will make us come alive in Christ. Let's read the text. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 11. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." This is God's word. Amen? Amen? Let's apply it now. Let's dig in. We're going to be looking at these four ways that the resurrection is good news. The resurrection is good news, number one, because of its power to save. It's good news because of its power to save those who hear it and believe it. Because of its power to save. Let's look at the first couple of verses there. Paul says, "I want to remind you." In other words, I want to bring it back to your memory. And that's what I'm doing this morning, really. You know, every Easter, this is one of the biggest challenges for every pastor. And I've been a pastor 23 years, planted this church 23 years ago. Every Easter and every Christmas, we have to preach the same story. And we always want to think of a new novel way to do it. But here's the thing that I want to join Paul in. I just want to remind you of the story. The gospel never gets old. And I'm just going to tell you the story once again about how Jesus has saved us and how the resurrection is connected to that, how it's integral to that. Paul says, "I would remind you of the gospel." What's the gospel? What's that word mean? It comes from the old English word, gospel. In other words, a good spiel, a good news. That's where we get the word gospel. It means, it comes from that old English word. It actually comes from a Greek word, euangelion, which means good news. If you listen closely, you can hear the word angel in there, because an angel is a messenger, so a good message, euangelion. And so that's where we get the word. It's where we get the word evangelism, if you've ever wondered. That's the word gospel. It means good news. He says, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached." Now, he says preached a couple times in those first two verses. That's what I'm doing right now, in case you were wondering. It's a necessary component. You know what you do with news? You announce it. And so this morning, I'm kind of like, I don't know, you've dialed in, and I'm the news announcer. I'm nothing special. I'm just the guy who reads what the news is. I didn't make the news. I'm not the center of the news. I'm the newspaper boy who threw it up in your front lawn. I'm the newspaper announcer. That's what Paul says he is. I'm just the guy who preaches to you. And he says, "Then you received it." That means you got it. Have you got it? Do you have it? You see, I can announce it all day, and some of you might be thinking about what's for lunch. Some of you might be still thinking about this first time I visited this church. This place is weird. Looks like a theater. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what you're thinking. But some of you are actually getting the news right now. You've tuned in. And they received. And the church at Corinth, he says, "You received it." And he said, not only did you receive it, but you stand in it. The Greek word there has the idea of steadfast, immovable. You've taken hold of the good news and you own it. It's yours. It's now become yours. It's your good news now. You stand in it. And then he says something very unusual, because I preach, that's a past tense. You receive, that's a past tense. You stand, now that's more of a, it's called a Greek perfect, but it means it's already happened, but you're still doing it. But then he has this unusual in verse 2. By which you are being saved. That's unusual language in the middle of all that. That's in the present tense. It has this idea that you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will continue to be saved. Why? Because Jesus rose from the grave. Because he overcame sin and death and the grave. And because he lives, you will live. You are being saved. This has happened, is happening, and will happen. It has this sustaining effect. And then he gives a little warning here, if you hold fast. And it's this idea that you just remember that it's not anything to do with you. You can't earn this. You can't work for it. I mean, you just dial in and get the news. You don't pay for the news. You don't work for the news. Somebody else makes the news. You just get to hear it and decide whether or not you believe it. And so he says, hang on to it, believe it, and then you see it, don't you, there at the end? Unless you believed in vain. That word believe means to trust completely. And to believe in vain, what would that mean? I think that would mean that you did it out of emotion, that you didn't really believe it, or maybe the people around you believed it and you just wanted to fit in. Maybe you're a young person and you saw these people being baptized today and you thought, you know, I need to get baptized. And you don't believe, you just feel like, my friend got baptized, I'd like to get baptized now. And you think that means something, and really that would be empty faith. What makes faith valuable, what makes it real, is that you receive the gospel. What's the good news? That Jesus he died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose on the third day. That's the gospel. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Then you ought to get baptized. And so then you illustrate what Jesus did, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's what baptism illustrates, and that's what we saw these five people today illustrate for all of us. Changed lives. Amen? Amen. The book of Romans says, Paul says this from Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The good news, it needs to be announced. That's what you do in the news. Hey, did you hear about this? Hey, did you hear who won the game last night? I went to bed because I had to get up early this morning. I got up this morning and found out that Kentucky lost. Nobody thought they could. You know, I got up. Did you hear about that? And so that's how you share the gospel. Did you hear about Jesus? How he beat up death and won and overcome Satan and the grave and sin, and how he's the most important hero who ever lived. Have you heard about that? That's all. I'm not ashamed of that. I've taken hold of that. I stand fast in it. How about you? Romans 10:9 says this. I want you to hear this, friends. If you confess with your mouth, that means just say it with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now you have to mean it. If you say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, maybe you'll be saved. Is that what it says? Maybe. You can hope that you'll be saved. Is that what it says? You can hope. If you go to church every Sunday after you confess it and make sure that you, then you'll be saved. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. You can't add or subtract to this. Here's what it says. If you confess Jesus Christ with your mouth, you say, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it says, you will be saved. There's a certainty to this. You can know that you know that you know. Do you know? Have you received it? See, look, if I were to ask you, did you get your paper yesterday? You'd know. You'd go out in the front lawn and go, yeah, I got it. But a lot of people get confused about salvation. I hope I'm saved. I think, well, did you get the news or not? If you got it and believed it, you're saved. Amen? Amen. But if you hadn't got it, you are not. You didn't get the news. You didn't receive the news. Now, how is it that news has power? What is it about news that has power to save? I want to just give you an example. Do you remember Pat Tillman, When the United States invaded Afghanistan, Pat Tillman decided to put aside his NFL career with the Arizona Cardinals, and he put it on hold to join the U.S. military. He said this, he says, sports embodied many of the qualities I deem meaningful. However, these last few years, and especially after recent events, I've come to appreciate just how shallow and insignificant my role is, and it's no longer important. And so after finishing his season there in 2001, he enlisted in the U.S. Army with his younger brother, Kevin. And Tillman turned down a $3.6 million contract with the Cardinals to enlist. And in 2002, as all of us remember, he left a successful football career to join the U.S. Army. And 2 years later, he was killed in Afghanistan. Now, listen, the news about 9-1-1 had the power to move Pat Tillman to give up his football career and go defend his country. Now, I want to say to you, that was important news, and I believe in our country. But what Jesus did for us is the most important news that ever happened on planet Earth. And it has changed my destiny. It has caused me to make decisions about my entire life. And if you receive the gospel, it will affect you in similar ways. It has the power to save. Do you believe in the gospel? Have you experienced its power to save? Now, that's the first. Here's the second. We can have this resurrection as good news because of the person of Christ. Because of the person of Christ who fulfilled God's plan to rescue us. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. We've taken verses 1 and 2 apart pretty well. 3 and 4. Let's look at this. The person of Christ. So it's about the power of the gospel, and it's about the person of Christ. And Paul here again, he reemphasizes that he's just a newspaper boy. He says, I delivered to you, say that in verse 3, I'm the delivery boy, so am I. And the first of first importance, and he says, all I did was get the news. I didn't make the news. He said, it's what I received. Do you see that in verse 3? Paul says, I didn't make this up. Somebody passed this on to me. The other apostles told me about this. In fact, I saw the risen Lord Jesus, and he affirmed it to me that he was alive because I saw him and he talked to me. And he says, all I'm doing is passing on to you what was given to me. They gave me the news, and I rolled it up and put a rubber band around it, and I've handed it to you now. Okay? What I received, I've passed on to you. I've delivered it to you. And then he tells us the news, and we need to get this. What are the three important facts of the gospel? Here they come. Paul just puts it in a little nugget right here. What are the three important facts of the gospel? Number one, Christ died for our sins. Do you believe that? That's the first part of the news. Christ died for our sins. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's everybody in this room. The word sin means you miss the mark of God's holiness. Christ died for you. Every one of you. Whether you believe it or not, he died for you. That's the first fact. Here's fact number two. He was buried. He was buried. Now, why is that fact important? Because he didn't faint. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out for a minute and they did CPR on him and he was revived. No. He was in the grave. They rolled the stone over. He was dead. He died for you. He was buried. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. He took your wages. He took the death that we deserved. That's the second important fact of the gospel. Here's the third. He was raised on the third day. He got up. He was raised on the third day. Now, some people have trouble with that. Well, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, how's that? You know, I don't understand. How's that quite 3 days? Well, that's just how Jews counted. If it was part of a day, they counted it as a day. He was raised on the third day. That's today. That's why we have church on Sunday. You know, the Sabbath is actually on the seventh day. It's on Saturday, but we don't have church on the Sabbath. We have it on the first day of the week, and we have ever since that event happened. Why? Because Jesus got up on the first day, and so that's what we remember every Sunday. Not just Easter Sunday. Every time you come into this house, this preacher gives you the good news that Jesus got up from the grave. That no matter where we're preaching, no matter where we land in here, the center of the story is the good news. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. That's the good news. We can't add or subtract to this. And then Paul says something that we can't miss here. He says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. He's referring to the Old Testament. He's saying that they predicted back here that he would die for our sins. And then he says it again. He says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. So he goes, the whole thing was predicted. This whole thing that the Messiah, that the Christ would come and die and be buried and rise again, the whole thing was predicted. He wasn't caught up in some political quagmire. He didn't make some mistake due to his naivete. No, he came with the purpose to die on the cross for our sins and to be raised on the third day. It was predicted. Paul's saying that. Here's what Jesus said about the Old Testament Scriptures. In Matthew 5:17, he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I came to fulfill the Old Testament. Can I throw some scriptures at you real quick? Just a couple. There are over 300 Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus. If I didn't have two more services to preach after you people leave, I'd tell you all 300. But let me just give you a couple. The first one, you only have to turn to the third chapter of Genesis. You don't have to get into the Bible far. It's called the Proto-Evangelium. In other words, the first gospel. It's Genesis 3:15. And God, strangely enough, is speaking to the serpent that had deceived Eve. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, a woman doesn't have a seed. If you took biology, you know that. So this seems to infer the virgin birth. And then it says he, speaking of the seed, well, now we know it's a male child. You'll bruise his heel. In other words, the serpent, you'll hurt his heel, but he will mash your head. This speaks of the crucifixion will bruise your heel, but the resurrection will mash your head. There it is. There's the first gospel. Genesis 22:8. Abraham says to his son Isaac, God will provide for himself the lamb, and so he did. It's Christ. Psalm 22, we see David write this. David, who had never seen a Roman crucifixion. It wasn't invented until centuries later by the Romans. It seems like he not only saw the crucifixion, but he uttered the words that Christ would utter on the cross. Centuries before, David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus says that on the cross. He says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Then we see in the book of Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Are you seeing this? These are descriptions of the crucifixion. He's describing that he will die for our sins. And then he begins to talk about in Psalm 16, this is David's psalm again, talking about the resurrection. He says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, which is another name for Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One, now he's speaking of the Messiah, to see corruption. You won't allow his body to see corruption. And then we know the great sign that Jesus shared. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And he said, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. And that's what he told the people. Christ himself is the good news. He is the good news. He fulfilled God's plan to rescue us. Amen? Here's number three. Number three. Here's the number three reason why the resurrection is good news. Because of its persuasive eyewitness testimony that we can trust. It's good news because of its persuasive eyewitness testimony. See, now look, you can tell me any kind of news, and there's all kind of news. Go on Facebook and check into some of that news. And some of us are out there, God love you, you believe everything you read. You watch. Have you seen this video? Oh, my goodness. And you share it with everybody. And then there's something called, what is it called, Snopes or whatever. I can't remember what that's called. But anyway, you can find out, oh, no, that wasn't true. You know, and you've already got 500 of your friends believing it. Now it's not true. But here's what Paul is saying. I can give you the names of the people who saw the resurrected Jesus. Let me tell you who they are. That's what he does. This is good news reporting, friends. Let me tell you who saw him. Let me tell you about it. He goes, verse 5. He appeared to Cephas. Now, who in the world is that? Well, that's the Aramaic name for Peter. That word in Aramaic just means rock. That's what Jesus renamed old Simon Peter. He named him the Rock. But long before the rock was the rock, Peter was the rock, right? All right, y'all are awake. I like you. That's good. I'm checking to see if you're all out there. Then he appeared to the 12. Now the thing is, the 12 was a number describing those closest to Jesus. It was not exactly, because we know there was only 11 of them, because Judas had hung himself because he betrayed Jesus. There were only 11 who actually saw him. But the 12 is an accurate way of describing them as a group. That was like their group name. That was like the group, the 12. He means it like that. What we really know is he first appeared to 10, and he missed Thomas the first time. I don't know where Thomas was. 10 of them were hanging out in an upper room, but Thomas, he was more distraught, and he didn't show up for the meeting, and he missed Jesus. And we read about it in John chapter 20. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, and he was also called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. This man was a skeptic. I'm glad old Thomas was there, aren't you? I'm glad we had a skeptic in the midst of the 12. We needed a skeptic there to represent all of us. He goes, if I don't see it and touch it, I don't believe it, you know. I got, you know. And then 8 days later, that means the following week, his disciples were inside again, and this time Thomas showed up. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. He said, shalom. He came in. And then he said to Thomas, because he'd been listening to what old Thomas said the previous week, put your finger here and see my hands. Put your finger right here. Put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And old Thomas, he didn't even have to touch. He fell on his face and he said, my Lord and my God, right there. Thomas saw the risen Lord. Is that good enough for you? No, okay, Paul says, okay, you want more Corinthians? Do you need more Wilson Community Church to believe in this? Okay, let me give you another. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time. Had a big old meeting. It's kind of like Easter extravaganza yesterday. There's 500 brothers. Who knows how many sisters and children there were? There were 500 grown men that showed up for this meeting. And Jesus, listen, do you not realize this, that when Jesus rose from the grave, that he appeared over the next 40 days? It wasn't like one or two times. Over the next 40 days, he continually appeared to people. On this occasion, around 500, he says, I can get you their names. Most of them are still alive. A few of them have fallen asleep. What does that mean, fallen asleep? That means they passed away. See, when we talk about Christians dying, we don't say they died. We say they fell asleep because they closed their eyes in this world and they opened them in the next into the face of Jesus. Christians don't die. You never die when you believe in Jesus. He's beat death. This old body dies. We just go to sleep here and wake up in the next world. This book, 1 Corinthians, is one of the first books written in the New Testament, probably written about the same time the Gospel of Mark was, written around 55 A.D. That's about 20 years after the crucifixion. He said, a lot of people are still alive that saw him. They saw the whole thing. I can get you their names. And then he appeared to James. Now, why did he pick James out? I thought James was one of the 12. Well, this is not James, one of the 12. There was two Jameses in the 12. This is not him. You know which James this is? This is James, the brother of Jesus. I should say half-brother of Jesus, because they had the same mother, but not the same father. He didn't believe right up until the crucifixion. But when he saw the risen Lord Jesus, he wrote the book of James. And he called himself. And listen, you know somebody got saved if they call their big brother master and refer to themselves as a slave, because that's how James wrote the book. He saw the risen Lord Jesus and he said, "You are the Son of God." And he believed. And then he appeared to other apostles, which are left unnamed here. And then finally, he appeared to me as one untimely born. This is Paul writing. He says, "I was like a stillbirth. I was like a miscarriage. I don't even deserve to be in this list, but he appeared to me on the road to Damascus." And Paul says, "I'm the least of these." In 1 John, here's what John, one of the disciples, wrote. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, that life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." Here's what he said. We saw him, we touched him, we heard him, we looked at him, we studied him. And that's what we're telling you. This is not hearsay. News agencies today want to be trusted, right? Whether or not you believe the news has a lot to do whether or not you believe the eyewitnesses to the news. Fox News, their slogan is fair and balanced. CNN's used to be the most trusted name in news, but they recently changed to moving truth forward. CBS News recently put their news anchor, Brian Williams, on unpaid leave because he thought he was the news. Started making up stories about how he was part of the news. See, we get confused about that. Sometimes we forget that we are the news announcers and we start making it about us. But Paul says, "I'm the least of these." Brian Williams forgot that and he lost his job. CBS News realized that people lost trust. So you got to trust the news or you won't believe the news. Paul says, "I'm the least of these. I don't deserve because I persecuted the church." You can trust the testimony of these who saw the risen Lord Jesus. This is trustworthy news. Amen? And then finally, yes, we have gotten to the fourth reason. The resurrection is good news because of the people's lives that it changed forever. Life change. That's the evidence that the good news is good news. It's not just news. It's good news because of the changed lives. Look at verses 9 and through the verse 11 here. Paul talks more about the reason that he was untimely born as the last one that Jesus appeared to. He didn't deserve that, he thinks. And he says, "It's because I'm the least of the apostles. I'm worthy to even have that name because I persecuted the church. I killed Christians. I was a murderer." The first Christian martyr, his name was Stephen, and Paul was there affirming it. Agreeing with it. It would be like Osama bin Laden claiming he got saved and became an evangelist. Like, okay, I'm having him over to WCC. Osama bin Laden, everybody come. Now, I'd be a little hesitant. Be like, let him preach a few other churches first before we invite him here. See if he blows anything up. Paul was a persecutor. He was the Osama bin Laden of his generation. It took a while for the Christians to even let him come around. In fact, it took 14 years before he really could start his ministry. I don't know if you knew that. It took him a while. He says it was the grace of God that made it possible. You know what grace is? It's unmerited favor. Paul says, "I tell you what, not only did I not deserve to be a newsboy for Jesus, I deserved hell. I deserved to die. I was a murderer. I don't know what you've done wrong. I don't know. All of us have sinned. Some of you might feel like you're beyond salvation. What you've done can't be forgiven." Well, Paul, he's got you trumped, I guarantee you. He killed Christians. He was a terrorist. And Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and saved him. and turned him into an evangelist. Made him go out and preach the gospel. His life was changed. I think Paul is one of the main examples that proves the gospel today, that a man like him could be so suddenly and completely and utterly changed by the gospel. 1 Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's like old Paul was born again. Like you got a fresh start. Have you been born again? Have you gotten a fresh start? Well, I'm getting up in years now. I'm looking at some of you. Some of you look about as old as me now. Most of the 8:30 crowd, you know, you're the ones who like to get up early. Because you didn't sleep that well last night. You might as well get up and go to church. I understand. Like, man, arthritis is kicking in. Might as well just get up. I'm glad you're here. It's not too late. Paul might have thought it was too late, but Jesus interrupted him. He interrupted his plans and changed his destiny. Has your destiny been changed by Jesus yet? Have you experienced the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? John R.W. Stott, that famous pastor of the church in England, he's passed away now, but he wrote this about these changed lives. He says, "Perhaps the transformation of the disciples of Jesus is the greatest evidence for the resurrection. The fact that these poor, unlearned fishermen turned the world upside down for Jesus. They all went and hid when Jesus got crucified, but when he was raised from the grave, they all confidently proclaimed, and most all of them, except for John, died martyrs' deaths. What was it that so convinced them that it was true? It was the resurrection of Jesus. It turned their lives around." And may I say this, that what we saw earlier in this service today is evidence of changed lives. We heard their testimonies on the video, and it was brief. It was just an opportunity for them to say a few words. And we try to do it by video like that so that it gives people, regardless of whether they're an introvert or an extrovert, a chance to share what Christ has done for me, you know, just to say that. But the picture that's the strongest is when they so identify with Christ that they publicly say, "I am buried with Christ, I have died, my old life has died in Christ, and my new life in Christ is raised." That's what baptism says. It doesn't save you. Getting in the water doesn't save you. The blood of Christ saves you. Believing saves you. You know what baptism is? It's like saying, it's like this. It's like a wedding. You go to the up front, in front of the preacher, in front of the church, and he turns to the groom and he says, "Will you marry this woman?" And the guy says, "I do." Well, that got him married. And she says, "I do too." And they both say that. But then they put rings on. Now, the rings, you can go to the jewelry store and buy a ring. That don't get you married. You have to say, "I do," to get married. "I do get you married," but the ring tells everybody else that you are married. It's an outward symbol of an inward commitment. Now, if you were to look inside my ring, it's hard to get off because I've had it on there so long. But it says RDC to GWC 6279. That's my wife's initials to my initials and the day we got married. I know that was the day I got married. And that tells all the girls I'm taking. And when you get baptized, you just told the devil and all the witnesses, "I belong to Jesus." It doesn't save you. It's like putting the wedding ring on. And I cannot go this morning without mentioning a great example of changed lives in this church today. We've had a tragedy in our church this week. Some of you are visiting. You don't realize it. If you've read the paper this week or lived in this community at all, you know that an 11-year-old girl was killed. She was hit by a truck as she was checking the mail at her home. She'd been dropped off by the school bus, and she loved to go get the mail, and on a country road she went across the street to check the mail and was tragically killed. Percy and Amanda Manuel, her parents, mother and father of four children, Julia was the baby. They came to this church around 20 years ago when the church still partly met in my house. We rented a school and Wednesday nights and youth and all that still met at my house. In fact, Percy and Amanda were in my first youth group. Amanda was only 17. They met in my garage. I think Percy yanked down a couple of basketball goals that I had to replace. Back when we used to serve pizza in the garage and have youth, and I was the youth pastor, the worship pastor, the pastor. I was everything in those days. That's how long. They're like my kids. And this Wednesday, I went to the hospital and helped them say goodbye to Julia until we meet again. And I watched their faith, and I've seen the grace and power of the gospel and how they faced it. They got saved in this ministry. I had the privilege of baptizing them and then marrying them and then seeing them have these children. And a few years ago, I had the privilege of baptizing Julia. And I know this. She's with Jesus. Do you know where you're going? Do you believe the gospel? Do you know this good news? You've heard it now. You have no excuse. Have you received it? You can depend on the completed work of Jesus. You can know and trust these witnesses. Not just the ones we read about, but the ones we've witnessed even today and this week. You can have your life changed by the risen Lord Jesus too. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day He rose again, and He has appeared. Let's pray. You are risen, Lord, and we pray to a living Lord Jesus. And I don't know who's here this morning, Lord, but maybe right now they're ready to talk to You. If You are, my friend, would You just pray with me? Remember that verse? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, do that right now. Just in prayer, say, I believe You're the Lord. I want You to be the Lord of my life. I believe You died for my sins and that You rose again on the third day. I believe that You're alive. Come and live in me. I believe in You with all my heart. Please save me. Forgive me of my sins. I want to be a Christ follower. If you'll pray that prayer today, believing the resurrected Jesus will abide in your life and He'll save you, and you'll be born again. You'll be a child of God and you'll know these things. Others are here today. You've received Him. You know Him. Maybe you need to get baptized. Make a commitment today to sign up for the next baptism. I don't know, but be praying right now. Others are here today and the Lord has reminded that you're supposed to be a news announcer. That you need to tell others. Lord, thank You for this confession from old Paul that we hear today on this Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.